Luke 17:30. Part 1. This message was preached by Brother Amos on the evening of Friday, the 14th of November, 2014, at the 2014 November Convention of Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. The first of a two-part message. This is the detailed imperfect text read of the breakdown of the text, Luke 17:30, and it is an undeniable truth that we cannot get away from. I greet everyone in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you. I appreciate my fellow ministering brothers that God is using to bless us in these meetings. I appreciate our interpreter, Brother Victor Dogbevi, for the great work he is doing interpreting for all the preachers at the convention without a break. May God bless him. It is a joy to have you all from around the globe. We also appreciate all the saints who could not make it at this time. You know about the Ebola problem in West Africa. But it is well. The plan of salvation is on course, and the will of God for his people will prevail. Nothing will offend it, and nothing will hinder it. The plan of redemption has always been on course. And may God perfect everything that concerns the bride of Jesus Christ of this evening time. I pray that God will help me to present this message tonight in a most simple way that will bring clarity. It is good for a man in the ministry to be faithful, for it is the least God expects from us. So I pray that God will help me tonight. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. We will turn our Bibles to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 17, starting from verse 26, and it records, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." This was Jesus speaking a word of prophecy in 33 AD. He was not speaking concerning his day back then in 33 AD. He was strictly speaking concerning the end time, for it is futuristic. He was looking at the future by the eye of the Spirit of God, and he said, "And as it was in the days of Noah, laid out in Genesis chapter 6, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Brothers and sisters, this is a prophetic utterance, one which had no application to his day, for he was looking into the future, which was why he spoke in future tense, declaring, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also," a future statement, giving us a similar spiritual condition in the days of the Son of Man. Again in verse 30, he reconfirmed this prophetic truth, declaring, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." This prophetic pronouncement is what we want to focus on tonight, and we will simply title a message, Luke 17:30. In verse 26, the Lord said, "And as it was in the days," plural days, "of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." In verse 30, he now stated, "Even thus shall it be in the day," singular day, "when the Son of Man is revealed." Brothers and sisters, we must realize that in verse 30, Jesus carried on with the same thought he laid out earlier in verse 26, for he was still speaking of the same period of time, and consequently, the day, singular, in verse 30, is actually a collective noun, referring to plural days, which was expressed in verse 26. I repeat, the day in verse 30 is a collective noun standing for plural days, because verse 30 is saying the same thing as verse 26 in terms of a time duration. As such, verse 30 should actually read, "Even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed." This is absolutely so. Not only because verse 30 gives us the same period of time referred to in verse 26, but also because it also gives us the same revelation of the Son of Man, days when the Son of Man is revealed, or as verse 26 simply puts it, days of the Son of Man. Therefore, it is certain that verse 26 and verse 30 are saying the same thing, for in both verses, our Lord Jesus is giving us the projection of an end-time reality. And may I say that we are all facing the reality of this prophetic projection tonight, for its application is right here in time in the Laodicean age, within the age of grace. For in his earthly days, in his first advent, Jesus spoke about a future period of time that would give us the application of the days of the Son of Man, that is, when the Son of Man is revealed. We must therefore know that the prophecy is not applicable to his first coming, So he was not talking about the day he was here, which was his first advent, and neither is it applicable to his mystical second coming when he returns in the sky to take his bride in the rapture. For he was not talking about the day either. It certainly does not apply to the day of rapture, because the rapture is on one specific day of 24 hours, and it is in a particular hour in that specific day, a day which no man knows but God Almighty. Whereas in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 30, Jesus was speaking about a period of time, which gives us the plural days of the Son of Man. This definitely knocks its application off as to it being the day of rapture, for the day of rapture is strictly a day of 24 hours. Period. No, we do not know the day and hour of the rapture, but we definitely know the season, because when we enter into the hour of the seven thunders, we know then that we are now in the season of rapture, and from that time, the rapture can happen any day, once the Antichrist has been introduced as the head of the European Union, and not before. But the point remains that the rapture event is on one particular day of 24 hours, a day known only to God. However, the day, in verse 30, which is a collective noun, and which stands for plural days of the Son of Man, plural days when the Son of Man is revealed, gives us nothing but a period of time. It does not give us one day of 24 hours, but a period of time. And that is why we cannot take that prophecy and put it to the rapture, for it is not applicable to the day of rapture, and neither can we apply it to the day of the Lord, which gives us his second physical return, because the day of the Lord gives us the total destruction of the world's order, and the annihilation, the wiping out, of the humanity presently existing on this planet. It is a horrible day when the prophetic picture which Jesus conveyed in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 30, cannot be fulfilled, which is precisely why we cannot take the prophecy to the second physical coming of Jesus Christ either. Yet, our Lord spoke about the days, plural, when the Son of Man is revealed, which gives us nothing but a period of time, a specific period of time within the grace age. The question therefore is, when do we apply this prophecy? As I stated earlier, its application is right here, for we are living in the days of the reality of this period of time which Jesus spoke about in that day, for that hour of time is upon us. Let us now have a breakdown of this prophecy, for the Lord helping us, we will consider it carefully. In 33 AD Jesus was here on ground in his body of flesh, and yet he still spoke in future terms in verses 26 to 30, declaring, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came, and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Brothers and sisters, before we log on squarely to the period of time expressed here, which I applied to our day, we first want to consider the terminology of Son of Man. Jesus was using a precise terminology here, and it is a term that applies to himself. It is a term that applies to his ministry. Therefore, we must ask, what is the meaning of the title, Son of Man? Church, it is a title for prophets, for Son of Man is a title for a prophet. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 2, taking it from verse 1, reads, "And he, God, said unto me, Ezekiel, Son of Man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of Man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God." So what is the meaning of the title, Son of Man? It is the title of a prophet. It is a title God used in referring to his prophets, for it is a prophet's title. Again in chapter 3, from verse 1, The Bible again records, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them." Son of man is a title of a prophet, a prophetic messenger of God. We will take one more scripture and move on. In Daniel chapter 8, where the angel of the Lord was dealing with Daniel, a prophet of God, we have the same title used with reference to him, as recorded in verse 17. "So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." Brothers and sisters, when we look at the books of Ezekiel and Daniel, it becomes plain that the title of Son of Man is that of a prophet. However, it is also needful to point out that in the scriptures, the title of Son of Man is also sometimes used in a plain way, for it is not in every verse of scripture where it is used that the title of Son of Man has a prophetic application, for it is not always used with reference to a prophet. Therefore, we have to consider each case by itself to know whether God is using the title Son of Man plainly or whether he is using it prophetically with reference to a prophet. It all depends upon the context of the scripture, for it all depends on what God is saying in each and every particular passage of scripture. For example, look at what the Bible says in the book of Job chapter 25. We have a lot of scriptures to open up tonight in establishing the truth of this message, and as such, it is my humble and sincere prayer that God will help me. I also need your prayers. Job chapter 25, look at verse 6, although we will take it from verse 4, just for a background. "How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man, that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm." In this passage, God is using the title of Son of Man in a plain way to speak of humanity, anyone born of woman. Again in Psalm 8, beginning from verse 3, for a background, David said, "When I considered thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas." Since, in Psalms 146, verse 3, as well as in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 4, the title of Son of Man was also used plainly, not prophetically, but plainly, to speak of fallen man, man born of woman. But in Matthew chapter 8, look at how the term is applied, and to whom it is applied. Remember the case of one man who came to Jesus Christ, obviously with an accommodation problem. He was looking for easy accommodation, and he felt that if he followed Jesus, that it will solve his accommodation problem. He therefore said to Jesus, "Master, bid me follow you." However, Jesus discerned his thoughts, and in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, the Bible states, "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." In his earthly prophetic ministry, Jesus Christ referred to himself as the Son of Man. In Matthew chapter 12, when he was asked for a sign, he replied similarly in verses 39 to 40, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." He used the title of Son of Man to refer to himself in his earthly ministry as the Lamb of God, declaring that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so also shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, speaking prophetically about his death and burial. But come with me to Matthew chapter 26, from verse 1, and it reads, And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after today is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified, the Son of Man being the Lamb of God. In Mark chapter 8, also speaking prophetically, using the title of Son of Man to refer to his earthly prophetic ministry, he said from verse 29, And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Brothers and sisters, the Lord was speaking here concerning his passion, the things he will suffer, his rejection and his crucifixion, and in setting it forth, he again used the title of the Son of Man. Coming back to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, the Bible records the statement of Jesus Christ in verse 22, And he said unto the disciples, The days will come, when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. That is serious. Do you know why he made that statement? He was telling them in reality, You had better wake up and take advantage of the great opportunity that you have now, before it is taken away from you, and you will wish you had done so, for you will miss it dearly. He said, The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but it will be over, and you are not going to have it expressed again. So he was warning them, saying implicitly or indirectly, Take full advantage of my earthly ministry now, because you will not be privileged to see it expressed again once it is over. From all these passages of Scripture, brothers and sisters, something is plain, and it is that the title of the Son of Man, when it is used prophetically or figuratively, speaks of a prophet, for it is the title of a prophet. Therefore, a prophet of God, any true prophet, is a Son of Man. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. He is not a Son of Man, but the Son of Man, which simply means that he is the prophet of all prophets. Period. The title of the Son of Man therefore makes him the chief of all prophets, the prophet of all prophets. Amen. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ used the title of Son of Man a lot when he was here in his body of flesh to refer to himself in his earthly ministry. It was people who caught the revelation of who he is that called him the Son of God. But when he referred to himself in the main, when he was here in his body of flesh, he used the title Son of Man, which is the title of the prophet of all prophets. And in order to understand this prophecy, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of prophetic ministry did Jesus Christ have? We have to ask this question because the title of the Son of Man is applicable strictly to Jesus' earthly prophetic ministry, and we need to know the kind of prophetic ministry he had. Moses already let us know that the Lamb of God would be a prophet. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 18, The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. This establishes the fact that the earthly ministry of Jesus in his first advent as the Lamb of God was a prophetic one. When Jesus was here as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, ministering to the children of Israel, he was a prophet. And from the foundation of the nation of Israel, God has always dealt with Israel by way of prophets, for he started with her by prophets, and he has always spoken to her by prophets. He has led Israel by prophets, rising daily. The book of Jeremiah chapter 7 confirms this truth, where God declared in verse 25, Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. So right from the beginning of the birth of Israel, When God called them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, they were called out as a nation by a prophet. Brothers and sisters, the call out of Israel was by a prophet, and by prophets was she also led and sustained. And all through her life's journey until Jesus came, God had always dealt with her by prophets. The last Old Testament prophet was Malachi, and then heaven was shut up, and there was no more. Thus saith the Lord, for the nation of Israel for about 400 years. But here came time for the New Testamentary to be set in motion, and in the New Testament records, what do we see? We see John the Baptist, an interlinking prophet, and a few months down the road, Jesus Christ steps on the scene. The Messiah was born under the law, he lived under the law, and he also died under the law, for he died according to the law, because it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. He died the most horrible death under the law. The most shameful death the law provides is exactly what Jesus got. So knowing that he was born under the law, and that he also lived and died under the law, I now ask therefore, what kind of prophet do you think that Jesus was? He was an Old Testament prophet. That is so because he lived his entire earthly prophetic ministry life under the Old Testament laws of Moses. That is the first point to note about his prophetic ministry. Brothers and sisters, before we continue any further in our consideration of the prophetic ministry of Jesus, I want you all to understand that God has ordained three offices for salvation, three major offices that God has ordained for his Son to function in and through. They are salvational offices of God, but they are invested in his Son Jesus Christ. They are the office of the prophet, who is the Lamb of God, followed by that of high priest and Melchizedek, the great intercessor, and thirdly and finally, that of king, the ruler and the judge of the whole earth. Hence the reason Jesus will execute the white throne judgment as judge. Because the king of the whole earth is the judge of all, so Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. And as prophet, one who is the Lamb of God, he paid the price for sin. He rose on the third day and ascended up into heaven, and he became our great intercessor, our great high priest, the great advocate. So tonight, he is sitting on the throne of his Father as our high priest. He is my high priest, and he is your high priest. He is the great intercessor, and there is no advocate like him. And the good news is that our advocate is also the judge, and as such, he will simply issue a decree on our behalf, declaring, do not prosecute, and the case against the bride is instantly dismissed. We have no case to answer, because he paid the price. He who paid the price is not only the advocate, he is also the judge. Therefore, who can prosecute you? As it is written in the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 33 to 39, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, tonight he is the great high priest. But when he breaks the seventh seal on the scroll of redemption, that will mark the end of his high priestly office. He will quickly and quietly slip to earth in the spirit to prepare his bride prophetically for the rapture event, and off we go for the marriage and honeymoon up there in heaven, where no demon can intervene, and where no demon can disturb. And at the end of the last week of Daniel, we are coming back to rule and reign with Christ as kings on this same earth. Our husband, Jesus Christ, will be the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, the judge of the whole earth. That is the last office of redemption that he will function in, for it is as judge that he institutes the white throne judgment, which completes redemption, and we enter into the eighth day, which is the perfect day, which is eternity. Then he will say to God Almighty, O Father, the work is all done. It is complete and perfect for all eternity, for there is nothing more to be added and nothing more to be taken away. No evil can ever arise, and there is no longer any possibility of sin, sickness or pain, sorrow or death, and Satan and his demons are all taken out for good. Father, now take your place. Here is your kingdom. God then becomes all in all. Hallelujah. The three offices of God for salvation having served their purpose, prophet, the Lamb, priest, our great intercessor, and King, the judge of the whole earth. Brothers and sisters, we will now come back to zero in on the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ in his first advent, when he came as the Lamb of God, being a Lamb prophet, for it is important that we understand precisely the kind of prophet Jesus was. As we showed earlier, we know that he was not a New Testament type prophet. The New Testament had not yet been in force when he was here, because as it is written in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 to 17, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Jesus himself died under the law, having first laid the foundation for the New Testament. So we must understand tonight that Jesus was not a New Testament kind of prophet. He was strictly an Old Testament prophet. And when we talk about Old Testament prophets, that is a different class or order of prophets when compared to the New Testament prophets, who do not carry the revelation of truth for the body of ministry to follow. Saints, the absolute truth is that if we are really to appreciate the ministry of the Son of Man expressed in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 30, then it is material that we understand what kind of prophet Jesus was when he was here in his body of flesh. For that was when the title of the Son of Man was portrayed. Now let us look at the attributes of his prophetic ministry. We must know that not every Old Testament prophet was a miracle worker. John the Baptist did not perform any miracles. Hosea was not a miracle worker. Amos performed no miracles. Isaiah did not do any miracles. However, one thing they all did, and one thing that set them apart from every fold of ministry which God established over the Jews under the Old Testament, is the unction of the word of life they carried, because to the Old Testament prophets alone was committed the oracles of God. They carried the revelatory unction of God, bearing the mind of God to the nation of Israel. They carried the revelation of life to Israel, and that is what made them the head of the entire Old Testament ministry. So Old Testament prophets were the carriers of the unction of the word of life. And that is the common denominator with all the Old Testament prophets, whether it is Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Malachi, John the Baptist. They all carried the mind of the Spirit of God to the nation of Israel. And this was precisely the revelatory unction Jesus also carried, laying the foundation for the New Testament. That is why the prophets are the head of the Old Testament ministry. That is the first attribute we must note concerning the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ. However, some Old Testament prophets also carried the miraculous in their ministry. Some prophets like Moses, Elijah, and Elisha all carried the miraculous power or unction because God used them to perform miracles, signs and wonders. This unction, the unction of the miraculous, was also a major attribute of the prophetic ministry of the Messiah, the Son of God. By it, he was able to raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind, heal the sick, cast out devils, walk on water, calm the storm, and multiply a few loaves of bread and fish to feed thousands, etc. So now we see a second attribute of the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ. The first attribute of his prophetic ministry is a revelatory unction he bore, the word of life that he carried, the message of life that he bore. But also, brothers and sisters, he had a miraculous ministry like no other ministry had. He could raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind, make the cripples walk, make the dumb speak, and the deaf hear, and the lame walk. Also the lepers were cleansed. Hallelujah! He could calm the storm, and walk on water, And with the provision of 2 fishes and some loaves of bread, he was able to feed thousands. Jesus Christ, our Savior, in his earthly prophetic ministry, was a miracle worker. Period. That was the kind of prophet that he was. He not only carried the message of life, he was also a miracle worker because he went about doing good, delivering the maniacs from the power of demons. So we now see 2 major attributes of the prophetic ministry of Jesus. However, there is a 3rd one, and that is the prophetic unction upon his life, the divine ability to see into the invisible and read the thoughts in the very hearts of man, and know things no man but God can know. One day he was hungry, and he told his disciples, "Go and buy food for me, so that we can eat, for I am hungry." They went to buy food, but unknown to them, he had work to do for the master. I am speaking from the Gospel of John chapter 4. The Bible says that it was necessary that he pass through Samaria. Why was it needful for him to pass through Samaria? Because a predestinated daughter of God was waiting there for deliverance. She was bound in sin, but in her soul, she was crying for deliverance. She could not help herself, and it was overwhelming conditions that brought her into the profession, for she was a harlot. That was her profession. She did not like it, but she could not help it. How she cried in her heart for deliverance, saying to herself, "How long will I continue to do this? When will I be delivered?" And because she was a predestinated seed, the master had to pass her way. God knows your condition tonight, and he knows just how to pass your way. He knows exactly when to come your way. Only believe and hold on, for the master is coming. Yes. God's plan for each and every elect seed of his shall surely be fulfilled, for the Lord cannot fail. And as it is written in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Brothers and sisters, Jesus got to the well of Jacob, for he knew precisely when the woman would have gotten there. How did he know that? Because he was a prophet. Hallelujah. When he got to the well of Jacob, the woman was fetching water at a time when no other person was there, as nobody would relate to her. Jesus looked at her, waiting to contact her spirit, struck a conversation with her, saying, "Give me to drink." And the woman said, "That is a wonderful thing to ask me, a Samaritan, seeing that you are a Jew." Let me cut the long story short. Jesus told her in verse 10, "If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Jesus knew exactly what her reply would be, and that would allow him to drop the final nugget. She said, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She had not caught it yet. So Jesus said to her, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." "Oh my!" The woman replied, "I have no husband." Now her life laid bare before the master, for they were now in the right zone. And Jesus said, "Thou hast well said, 'I have no husband,' for thou hast had 5 husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in thou saidst thou truly." And the woman said, "Wow." A scale fell, a veil was removed from her eyes, and something anchored deep down in her soul. And she replied, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Jesus laid out some bare truths to her concerning the omnipresence and the universality of God. Then something clicked, something suddenly clicked deep down in her heart, for she realized, "This man is more than a prophet," and she exclaimed in verse 25, "I know that Messiah come at, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." A harlot packed in her soul, a revelation of the Messiah that Gamaliel did not have. A harlot, a predestinated daughter of God, though bound in sin, but down in her soul, she packed a revelation of the Messiah, for she had an expectancy of the Redeemer, and she had been praying and hoping that he would come and set her free. And here he came. Whilst the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes said of Jesus Christ, "He has a devil, and is using Beelzebub, the prince of demons," a woman born in iniquity recognized the Messiah, when the high priest saw absolutely nothing. think about it. And Jesus, who would not reveal himself to the high priest? Jesus, who would not reveal himself to Gamaliel? Jesus, who would not reveal himself to the scribes, the Pharisees, or the Sadducees? Revealed himself to a woman bound in iniquity. Think about that. When the woman said, "When the Messiah cometh, he will tell us all these things," it is written in verse 26, "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto them he." He confessed and denied not. Hallelujah. Church, the Lord Jesus discerned the life of that woman through the prophetic unction he bore, and deliverance came to the woman. Salvation entered her life. She threw down her bucket, forgot about the water, and she carried the testimony to the city of the prophetic insight Jesus had into her life, declaring enthusiastically, "Come, see a man, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And every brother and sister has the divine right, the God-given right, and direct complete liberty to testify in their neighborhood and in their places of work of what the Lord God is doing in the earth today for the universal bride of Jesus Christ from the pages of His Word. Yes, you can invite them to come and hear the ministry of the hour. That does not make any sister or preacher, but we all have the right to testify of our encounter with the Lord in the light of God's plan of salvation. No man can take that away from any son or daughter of God. One day, there was another man who was tired of all the creeds and dogma and all the traditions that had carried on in the land of Israel, in the various synagogues. He could not play church anymore, because he could see, as prophet Isaiah had rightly stated in chapter 28, verse 8, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." And something was crying out in his heart for something pure and true, and he decided, rather than play a church, I would rather wait on God and meditate upon His Word. And he went to sit under a tree, meditating on the Lord. Philip had met the Messiah, and he said to himself, "I must take this message to Brother Nathaniel, who has for some time now separated himself on account of truth. He must log on to this message, for he loves the Word of God. He has to come into the truth of the Messiah." So he went to find Nathaniel, and said to him, "Brother Nathaniel, we have found the Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Nazareth had a name in those days, much like Nigeria has nowadays, for its reputation was a very terrible one. The whole world loves to hate Nigerians. Brothers and sisters, Nazareth was just like Nigeria back then. Nazareth's reputation was so bad that Nathaniel asked, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" What a question. Philip could not argue with him about the notorious state of Nazareth, but he knew that he had found the gem of eternal life, which is Jesus Christ, the desire of all nations, in Nazareth. All he could therefore tell him was, "Come and see for yourself." As a discussion was going on between Philip and Nathanael, Jesus saw them, and Jesus heard them. And when they were coming to him, ever before Nathanael got to him, the Master looked at him and said in John chapter 1, verse 47, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Not when you were under the banana tree or the pawpaw tree, but under the fig tree." Jesus did not need to patch up his vision. You know, the so-called prophets in the end time message have to patch up their visions. All they know is to patch up their visions, because they are nothing but liars and sorcerers, deceivers. The prophetic vision of Jesus Christ is perfect. It is accurate, 100%. He said, "Before Philip met you, when you were by yourself sitting under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael instantly bowed. He did not argue anymore. Now he realized that out of Nazareth had come the greatest thing on earth. The ways of God, it always stumbles carnal humanity. It stumbles unbelievers. And indeed, out of Nazareth came the greatest thing ever, the greatest thing ever to hit this planet, which is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Savior of the world. Verses 49 to 51 records. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Brothers and sisters, Jesus discerned the life of Nathanael, because he was a prophet. Many times the disciples would be arguing among themselves, and he would pick their thoughts and say, Why argue amongst yourselves about this and that? Every one of them would keep quiet, thinking in their hearts, We cannot even think without this man knowing what we are thinking about. The Bible records that the people said, What manner of man is this? He is the prophet of all prophets. Saints, I show you the third attribute of Jesus' prophetic ministry, for he bore the prophetic unction of God, which enabled him to know the thoughts in the hearts of men. And please take note of these three attributes, which were expressed in the ministry of Jesus Christ in that day, for they show us plainly that that was the kind of prophet he was in his day. He carried the revelation of life, he had a miraculous ministry, and he also bore a prophetic unction that could see into the invisible. Hold these three attributes in the forefront of your mind. And come with me, as we go back to Luke chapter 17. The Gospel of St. Luke chapter 17, verse 26 states, And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. In other words, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 30, which concludes the thought that was started right here in verse 26, confirms it, declaring, Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. This proves that Jesus was speaking here of another period of time, when we are going to have the revelation of the Son of Man. For the days of the Son of Man, in verse 26, actually means days, when the Son of Man is revealed, as confirmed and concluded in verse 30. For that is what takes place or happens in the days of the Son of Man. The days of the Son of Man is when the Son of Man is revealed. Period. Brothers and sisters, before we consider the application of this prophetic passage of Scripture, I first want to give you an understanding of what it means for the Son of Man to be revealed. I will say this tonight. The word revealed, as used in this place, is not as in the revelation of the truth. In other words, the word revealed here is not used in the same way as when we have the revelation of the truth of Jesus Christ. Revealed truth is very crucial and indispensable, for it is most important, and as such, it has its place. However, that is not what is being spoken of here, for that is not what this prophetic scripture is about. To be revealed, as used in this scripture, speaks strictly of a physical manifestation of Jesus Christ's prophetic ministry. For the understanding of this truth, and to help you to understand what the word revealed truly means right here, please come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to consider a similar use of the word revealed, because in it we also have the revelation of the Antichrist. For just as we would have the revelation of the Son of Man, according to Luke chapter 17, verse 30, so also there is going to be the revelation of the son of Lucifer, the Antichrist. As it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, but beginning from verse 1, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, and our gathering unto him is in the rapture, when we meet him up in the air, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. In other words, do not let any sermon or prophetic utterance mislead you, and neither be troubled by any letter purportedly written by us concerning the rapture, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ here is speaking of the rapture. Verse 3 is precisely where I am going, and here Apostle Paul warns, Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day of rapture, that day of the translation of the saints into heaven, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You know the rest of the story. That man of sin is none other than the Antichrist who is to come, for he is to be revealed. Saints, the Antichrist to come, who is also the son of perdition, is also to be revealed, just as Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is to be revealed. The question now is, How is the Antichrist to be revealed? He is to be revealed not as in a divine revelation of the Word of God, which gives us a true understanding of the truth, but he is to be revealed by being introduced as the head of the European Union, which gives us the end-time reconstituted geographical entity of the broken-down old Roman Empire. In other words, the man of sin to be revealed means that he is to be manifested, for we are looking strictly at the manifestation of a man of sin. We are looking at his introduction, being at the head of the European Union, when he takes over the whole seat of the Caesars, ruling over the European Union once again, as the popes did back then in the Dark Ages, when they took over the seat of the Caesars. Brothers and sisters, here we also see the revelation of the man of sin, just as Jesus talked about the revelation of the Son of Man. So we are looking at two entities, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the man of sin, the Antichrist, the son of Lucifer, and both are to be revealed at the same time. For their being revealed is not as in our understanding of truth, but is strictly his manifestation of the offices of the two men. Full stop. Consequently, when we come back to Luke chapter 17, we now understand perfectly that verses 26 to 30 gives us nothing but the manifestation of the Son of Man. And because the Son of Man is the title of the earthly prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ, then we know undoubtedly that Jesus was speaking prophetically about the end-time manifestation of his prophetic ministry. The pertinent question, therefore, is this: how can this be? Knowing that whilst Jesus was here in 33 AD in his body of flesh, as the Son of Man, yet he still spoke in future terms of a coming era of time, when the Son of Man is revealed, or when he will be revealed. How can this be? That is the material question. We must ask this question, because in the day he made this pronouncement, he was speaking as the Son of Man, for he was the Son of Man. So, how can the Son of Man be again revealed in a future era of time like unto the days of Noah and Lot? That is the prophetic mystery we want to lay out by the grace of God, for we have been given the light of it by the Spirit of Christ, walking through the chief apostle of this end time, Raymond Jackson. Church, we know assuredly by the revelation of the Scriptures that Jesus Christ was not speaking about the rapture, which is on a set day of 24 hours, and neither was he speaking about the day of the Lord. We also know that he was not even speaking about his first coming, for he was here in the day, in that first advent, as the Son of Man, before he spoke in future terms of an era of time to come. When the Son of Man will be revealed, what does it mean? How do we apply it? How can it be? Is Jesus literally coming back a second time as the Son of Man? No, he is not. We already know who a Son of Man is, and it is a title of a prophet. But the Son of Man is a title of Jesus Christ, the prophet of all prophets. We know that too. But the point is this: how will Jesus' earthly prophetic ministry be revealed again? As I asked earlier, is he going to come back a second time and re-express his earthly prophetic ministry? No, for once an office of redemption has been utilized and served, it is over and done with, for it has served God's salvational purpose. The law simply moves to the next office, and never returns again to the former office. Since Jesus left this earth, brothers and sisters, he has not returned to become a prophet again, because the prophet as Lamb has already paid the price of sin once and for all. So right now, he is a high priest, for he is functioning in the office of the great intercessor. And as we stated earlier, when he breaks the seventh seal in heaven, his high priestly ministry will come to a perpetual end. The next office he will function in is the office of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Judge of the whole earth. He will never return to heaven again as high priest. Therefore, we must know that Jesus is not going to come back to earth in order to reenact his earthly prophetic ministry. Yet, he prophesied in 33 AD, recorded in Luke chapter 17, verse 26, taken together with verse 30, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Brothers and sisters, how can the Son of Man be revealed again? Then you have to understand that it will take a Son of Man, a prophet, to reveal the Son of Man, Jesus Christ our Lord, in his earthly prophetic ministry. Full stop. I repeat. It will take a Son of Man to reveal the Son of Man, for it will take a prophet to reveal the prophet of all prophets. Period. Saints, there is no other way this prophecy can be fulfilled without a Son of Man being used to characterize and express Jesus Christ's earthly prophetic ministry. It will take a Son of Man to reveal the Son of Man. It will take a prophet to reveal and express Jesus' prophetic ministry. Period. Let every led seed of God understand, therefore, that it takes a Son of Man to reveal the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man, but it will take a Son of Man to reveal him, the Son of Man. Brothers and sisters, please just bear with me, for I am taking my time on purpose. Saints, we are considering Luke 17:30, and that is the title of my message. I pray that God will help me to lay out this truth with absolute clarity tonight. Let us now break down this crucial passage of Scripture, for it gives us a wonderful prophetic insight, a deep insight, and I am greatly blessed of God to have a perfect and full understanding of this prophecy. I confess to you tonight, for all these many years, we have only seen this Bible passage on one level, but tonight, we see it on a higher level. We understand it deeper, and we understand it better. And that is exactly what we now want to share, for the Lord has shed more light on His Word. Let us take our text line by line. Verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." What happened in Noah's day? Jesus began to lay it out in verse 27, saying, "They did eat, they drank, they, who were men, married wives, they, who were women, were given in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came, and destroyed them all." Brothers and sisters, the Lord was not saying that it is bad to eat and drink, and to marry and be married. It is not bad to eat and drink, and neither is it a bad thing to marry and to be married, but they were preoccupied with these things. It is the preoccupation with these things that was bad, for it was at the expense of their walk with God. It was all at the expense of the salvation of their souls, for they were not bothered about their walk with God. They were preoccupied with only earthly things, and they did not bother to check out their relationship with God, for they just did not care. And that is exactly the sad state of things in the earth today, even as we speak. It is just as the Lord said it would be. And when fleshly things take over the place of God in your life, when your job, business, family, or the fleshly pursuits of love rule your life, at the expense of your walk with God, you will only have yourself to blame, for you will certainly have time to die. Saints of God, the prophetic utterance Jesus made in that day gives us an end-time repeat of the social and spiritual conditions which existed way back then in the days of Noah. And when we come into the hour when we have the same conditions of Noah's day existing in the earth as our general state of things, it is written that that is when the Son of Man will be revealed. For as we saw earlier, the thought Jesus expressed in verse 26 is concluded in verse 30, for it speaks of the days when the Son of Man is revealed, which gives us the end-time manifestation of the Son of Man, by a Son of Man. And there is no one who darkens the door of a church who does not know that we are now in the days of Noah. Every person knows that, for the conditions are upon us. Brother Branham, the end-time Elijah prophet of Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b, quoted this passage of Scripture a lot because he could see something. He could see the application of it to his own ministry, and hence he quoted it a lot, in order to get the people to believe his message of truth. However, it was Brother Jackson, the chief apostle of this end time, who God used to open up this truth to a level, thereby giving us a true scriptural understanding of Luke 17:30. Therefore, we know tonight, on the full authority of the Scriptures, that it was William Marion Branham, a Son of Man, the Elijah of the end time, whom God used to reveal the Son of Man, Jesus Christ our Lord, in his prophetic ministry. What is God trying to do? Or better still, what is God doing? What exactly is his objective? By using a Son of Man to reveal the Son of Man, God is giving us Gentiles, who are living at this end time, a taste of Jesus' earthly prophetic ministry. Because as Gentiles, We did not know Jesus in his flesh. When Jesus was here, as Gentiles, we were not privileged to witness his ministry firsthand, for he did not come to us. As a matter of fact, he also warned his disciples not to come to us in that day, as recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 6. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Church, Jesus Christ had died, been buried, and had been resurrected ever before he came to us Gentiles. But how exactly did he come to us? In what way did he come to us Gentiles? He came to us strictly through the preaching of the gospel. So in essence, it means that Jesus came to us only in a divine revelation. Period. We know him only in a divine revelation. And truly, we can only know him, not after the flesh, but only in a divine revelation, for it is his revelation that gives life. Therefore, the truth is that as Gentiles, we did not have the privilege to know Jesus Christ in flesh and blood, as he expressed his earthly prophetic ministry as the Lamb of God, but before the foundation of the world. God had foreordained that at the end time, when we have the conditions in the earth that we now want to X-ray, preceding the return of the Master in the rapture, the earthly prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ will once again be expressed on earth as characterized by a prophet of God. This is in order to give you and me as Gentiles a taste of what Jesus' earthly ministry used to be like, so that even though we were not privileged to know him in the flesh, nevertheless, an opportunity is given to us to see his live ministry, which is his prophetic ministry, as it is characterized and exemplified in and through a Son of Man, a prophet, who would be used by God to express the earthly ministry of Jesus, the prophet of all prophets. And that is precisely why tonight, God used Brother Branham to characterize two major biblical ministries. Brother Branham, the Elijah of Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b, was used to characterize two major biblical ministries. He was used to characterize the prophetic ministry of John the Baptist, as Elijah, from the standpoint of Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b. And like John the Baptist, Brother Branham was also not a writing prophet, but a preaching prophet, for he did not write one jot of scripture. But as John the Baptist bore the mind of God to the nation of Israel, and revealed the Messiah to Israel, because he carried the message of God, so also did William Branham bear the mind of God to the universal nation of the bride, and revealed Christ in the purity of his divine scriptural revelation to us, because he also carried the message of God. I repeat, William Branham, the Elijah of this end time, like John the Baptist, did not write any verse of scripture, but he carried the revelation of God for the bride of Christ universal, bearing the mind of the Spirit to the Gentile bride. So, like John the Baptist, he was only a preaching prophet and not a writing prophet. He was a preaching prophet, one who carried the mind of the Spirit of God to the universal bride. And that is precisely why Brother Branham, from the viewpoint of Malachi chapter 4, is not a New Testament type prophet, but strictly an Old Testament order of prophet. Because the Old Testament order of prophets were the ones who carried the revelation of God for the whole body of ministry to follow, being the head of the ministry. But under the New Testament, there is no New Testament prophet that will carry the revelation of God for the body of ministry to follow. It is the apostles that will do that, because under the New Testament, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is a revelation of God, is committed strictly to apostles, and from the hands of the apostles, it is disseminated to the entire body of ministry, and in turn, to before the disseminated to the universal body of saints. That is why the apostles are the head of the New Testament ministry, for they are the carriers of the true light of Jesus Christ, and the founding fathers of our faith, the custodians and inspired writers of the entire New Testament. And even though under the Old Testament, the word of the Lord comes through the prophets, in the New Testament, it does not come through the prophets, for it comes through the apostles. That is why Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. Hence, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Apostle Paul confessed, in verses 7 to 9, And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Why was this so? Because the word of the Lord comes to the apostles in the new covenant. Since there is no prophet of the New Testament order that carries any revelation of life for an apostle to follow, forget it. That is why from the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation, there is only one order of ministry that wrote the entire New Testament, and that is the order of apostles. For the entire New Testament was written exclusively by apostles, because they are the head of the New Testament ministry, and they are the ones that bear the mind of the Spirit of Christ to the entire body of ministry. There is no prophet of the New Testament, or evangelist, or pastor, or teacher, that will come and tell an apostle anything about the Word of God. You are not hearing me tonight. There is no New Testament prophet, or evangelist, or pastor, or teacher, that will come and show the way to the apostles. Because in the New Testament, the Word of God comes to the apostles, because they carry the mind of the Spirit. In order to give to the body of ministry a true understanding of the truth of Christ. That is why no prophets in the New Testament wrote a jot of Scripture. Not one of them did, not Prophet Agabus, not Silas, or any of the New Testament prophets, for they are not like the Old Testament prophets. There is a certain essential ingredient God took away from the prophetic ministry of the New Testament, which attribute was invested in the Old Testament prophets, to make them the head of the Old Testament ministry. God removed this crucial attribute from the prophets in the New Testament and invested it solely in the apostles. We are speaking of that revelatory unction, the unction of truth, or the revelatory anointing enabling men to carry the truth for the body of ministry. Hallelujah! Hence St. Paul was not a prophet, but an apostle. But that revelatory unction, the unction of truth, or the anointing to carry the mind of the Spirit for the body of ministry, is invested in the apostolic ministry. That is why you must understand tonight that Brother Branham's prophetic ministry, as Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b Elijah, was not that of a New Testament order. And Malachi's Elijah is not a New Testament ministry in any of its applications. Let us start from there. Malachi is Old Testament, and Brother Branham shared the prophecy of Elijah in Malachi chapter 4 with John the Baptist, who was born under the law, and who lived under the law, and who died under the law. Consequently, just as John the Baptist was not a New Testament prophet, so also was Brother Branham not a New Testament prophet either, but an Old Testament class of prophet. That is precisely why the ministry of Brother Branham is most unusual in the entire New Testament era, looking through the entire age of grace. His prophetic ministry is out of the norm, and we have laid out the truth of his prophetic ministry in a message in the Scribe titled, The Prophetic Ministry of William Branham. The prophetic ministry of Brother Branham is not the norm for prophets of the New Testament. It is not the norm. It is unusual, for it is totally out of the norm, because he is an Old Testament type prophet. Furthermore, he is not part of the official ministry, and as such, he is not an apostle, because the Elijah of Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b, produces the apostolic fathers of the end time first. This is absolutely so, because the Elijah of Malachi laid the foundation for the establishment of the ministry of the apostles. Period. His ministry produces Ephesians, a fivefold ministry, which starts with the apostolic ministry head. Brother Branham is not part of the official ministry, and as such, he is not a New Testament order of prophet. He is strictly an Old Testament type prophet. That is why since Jesus died and rose, unlike any of the prophets in the New Testament, it is only Brother Branham that carried the revelation of truth for every order of ministry around the world to follow, and as Elijah. From the standpoint of Malachi, he types John the Baptist. However, we must not also forget that the prophetic ministry of John the Baptist had no miracles to it, even though he carried the message of life. John the Baptist did not perform any miracles, and he did not heal any headaches. He only carried the mind of God to the nation of Israel. Full stop. On the other hand, however, and quite distinct from John the Baptist, for it was unlike John the Baptist, Brother Branham carried a miraculous ministry. Why? How come? It is simply because he also characterized another major biblical ministry at this same time, which is the earthly prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ. From the standpoint of Luke 17:30, he was a son of man, a prophet, whom God used by his Spirit to manifest the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, in his earthly prophetic ministry. And as a son of man, from the standpoint of Luke 17:30, he had a miraculous ministry. God used him to raise the dead, to make the blind see, and to make the sick whole, make the dumb to speak, and the deaf to hear, and to make cripples walk. There was the case of a young girl who was born blind. She did not even have any eyeballs in her sockets to begin with. She was brought on the prayer line, and Brother Branham, facing the congregation, carried the girl on his shoulder, with her face towards the wall of the platform, and he said to the large congregation, "I saw this already in a vision." He prayed just a simple prayer, and God supplied brand new eyes into those sockets, and the prophet said, "Brethren, I want you to be the first people to see this." Because he carried her on his shoulder facing the platform, Brother Branham now turned to face the platform in back of the congregation, so that the girl can face the congregation. A face that for years had only bare sockets without any eyeballs, now had brand new eyeballs, two blue eyeballs. And for the first time in her life, she could see. She ran to her mother, because she recognized her voice, and said, "You are the one that has taken care of me all these years. It is good to see your face, Mom." The people were crying. It was Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and the Son of Man, expressing his prophetic ministry, which had a miraculous attribute to it. John the Baptist did not do that. Brothers and sisters, what was Brother Branham characterizing? From the viewpoint of Luke 17:30, Brother Branham was characterizing Jesus as Christ. Are you with me? Because God used a Son of Man, a prophet at this same time, to characterize the prophet of all prophets. Again, just like Jesus Christ, Brother Branham could read the thoughts in the hearts of men, for he bore the prophetic unction, the divine prophetic insight. He will say, "Sir, you are not from here. You are from Germany. And you are not here for yourself. You have a daughter. She fell off her bike 14 years ago and broke her spinal cord, and she has never walked since that day. The doctors told you that there is nothing that can be done for her, that she would never walk again." He would then say, "But thus saith the Lord, she will walk. Go home and believe." Hallelujah. God used that man to see into the invisible. He was not doing that from the standpoint of Malachi, because as Malachi, he only characterized John the Baptist. He was doing that from the standpoint of Luke 17:30. So we must understand tonight that William Branham characterized two major biblical ministries at this same time, that of John the Baptist and that of Jesus the Christ. The first one was from the standpoint of Malachi, and the second one was from the standpoint of Luke 17:30. He was certainly one man God used to characterize two major biblical ministries. For as John the Baptist, he was loaded with the revelation of truth, and as Jesus the Christ, he had the miraculous and the prophetic unction in his ministry. He not only had a miraculous ministry, but you could not hide your thoughts from that man in the days of his ministry. Remember, he often warned the people, saying, "Be careful for your thoughts. Now I can read your thoughts, and you cannot hide it, because they are sounding louder in heaven than your voice." That was more than a man. That was Jesus Christ in a man, walking by his Spirit. I did not say that Brother Branham was Jesus Christ. No, I did not say that. I did not say that he was Jesus Christ. Brother Branham was not Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ was in him, by his Spirit, using him to characterize his earthly prophetic ministry in this last age. It was done in order to give you and me who are living at this end time a taste of what Jesus' prophetic ministry was like when he was here about 2,000 years ago. And is God not good to have planned this? Is God not good that he decided, Speaking of my gentle elect children, I cannot take them in the rapture without also giving them the privilege of seeing the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ redisplayed before them, seeing that they have embraced Him by faith. What a privilege it is! And how wonderfully God used it, man! Outside of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, no man has ever been used like William Branham, on account of the three major attributes of the ministry of Christ that Hebron expressed. Firstly, he bore an incredible light of truth, opening up the deep things of the Spirit of God, unveiling secrets, things that were concealed in the Scriptures through time. Secondly, he bore the prophetic unction of the Spirit of the Lord, knowing the thoughts in the hearts of men, discerning the names and the nature of diseases, ever before the afflicted person even opens his or her mouth to say anything, for he carried thus saith the Lord. Thirdly, his ministry carried the open visible miraculous, so much so, that he had the audacity of faith to call for special prayer lines of people with unusual cases, either of deformity, like people with only one leg, who needed another leg, or people with only one eye in its socket, needing a miracle of a brand new eyeball in the other socket, or any other case of serious deliverance, and it happened right there on the spot, right before everyone, all by a simple prayer of faith. That was more than a man. It was Jesus Christ in a man, walking by His Spirit, expressing His earthly prophetic ministry. It was Luke 17:13 application. That was what was going on. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. Brothers and sisters, for many years, this is how far we saw the application of Luke 17:30 under the ministry of Brother Jackson, for the Lord used him to lay out the beautiful truth that Brother Branham was used by God to characterize two biblical ministries in this Laodicean age. And there is no doubt that God has used William Branham to fulfill Luke 17:30 in every material attribute of the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. That is why he packed the power of the miraculous like nobody we know, outside the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, mingled with a serious prophetic unction, which nobody had in the entire dispensation of grace, also outside of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul, with all the miracles he carried, did not have that, for he could not read the thoughts in the hearts of men, as he was not a prophet, let alone being an Old Testament order of prophet. The prophetic unction which Brother Branham possessed made men marvel, for when it was being expressed, the depth of the perfect knowledge of the secrets in people's lives he unveiled was simply awesome and completely mind-boggling. People were simply stupefied and mesmerized because of the precision and the depth of it. The man will stand on the platform, and as he was speaking to people on the prayer line, God was also taking him into their homes. He was there with the people on the platform, in a physical dimension, but in the other dimension, in another realm, he was also in people's homes, going through the layout of their home, and seeing the furniture in their living room. He was seeing the husband and wife coming out of the bedroom, discussing about a particular matter, and he would say, "Do you not live in so-so house? Your settee is made of leather, and is light brown in color. At the door, you have an eagle picture. In your bedroom, there is a wardrobe to the left. Opposite it is a mirror with a triangular shape. Your bed is covered with a purple bedsheet. And yesterday night, when you were eating porridge, and you were discussing with your husband concerning so and so." Brothers and sisters, that man was operating in two realms at the same time, as an Old Testament order of prophet. That happened in Brother Branham's ministry, because it is written in the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 30, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." It took a Son of Man, a prophet, William Branham, to reveal the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the prophet of all prophets. I show you Luke 17:30, and that is only one level. We will continue in the morning. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. The Lord bless you.